Bruce Caton, the late Civil War historian, in one of his books, defined war this way. He said, war is the older generation sinning against the younger. It was not the older generation that goes to fight, they send the younger. It's not the older generation that necessarily suffers all the evils of war, it is the younger that they send off to fight. As bad as that may be, I submit to you this morning that it is a far greater sin of a much deeper consequence, much more far-reaching, even into eternity, for the older generation to fail to teach the younger the sanctity and the blessings of marriage as it is presented in the Scriptures, specifically as we read together a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is God-ordained and is perhaps one of the greatest temporal blessings He gave us. And if we fail to teach our young ones coming up that, if we fail to prepare them properly for marriage, if we fail to remind them of the covenant nature of marriage, the responsibilities and blessings of the home, if we fail in that, then when they grow up and make mistakes, it opens up for them a can of worms that is difficult at best to deal with, and opens up for them a lifetime of frustration, anger, disappointment, turmoil, and a host of other things, all because they were not prepared properly and taught of the importance of marriage and the basic human needs that it provides for in a divinely appointed way and in a manner which, try as we might, man cannot improve upon. This morning, for just a little while, I want to discuss this particular aspect of marriage in the home. And that is, especially for us as Christians, the fact that God can and does work through good marriages and good homes. From beginning to end, the Bible demonstrates this very message. In the closing chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, near the end of his life, after under his leadership, the children of Israel had gone in and conquered the majority of the land of Canaan and had established themselves as the God-ordained possessors of that land, Joshua, beginning in verse 14, lays out for them the encouragement. He says, now serve Jehovah in sincerity and in truth. Sounds a lot like John 4:24, doesn't it? Reminds them that they must serve God, the very God who brought them into that land and who had blessed them, and who promised to continue to bless them. As you continue on in that verse, in the next one, you find out that Joshua lays before them a choice. And he sums it up by saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And there is no reason for us to think that as far as he and his household was concerned, they did otherwise. But more importantly, and to the point for our lesson this morning, as you continue reading on, you find out that his family's influence, his leadership, is directly attributed to, as the reason why, the generation that lived with him and into the next was faithful unto God. God was working through him and through his family to provide the leadership for that nation. And he can do the same for us, or with us, today. Go back a few pages in your Bibles. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in history. To Noah and his wife. We do not know too much about them. We do know, however, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that it was through Noah that God was able to save a remnant of humanity, even though the world was to be destroyed by a flood because of Noah and his wife and their family, the three sons. We are here today. Because of Noah and his wife and that family, God was able to continue on and bring about the plan of salvation and continue in his redemptive purpose of ultimately saving the righteous. God was able to work through Noah and his family. Again, say what you will about him, he at least saved his family. And that's more than many people are doing today. Another family that we are reminded of is Abraham and Sarah. God was able to work with that couple. Admittedly, like all of us, they were not perfect. They made mistakes. They tried to help God out. Nevertheless, God was able to say this about Noah, or about Abraham. I know him, that he will direct his family, that they will serve me, that he will direct them in righteousness, that I will be able to work with that family and bring about what I intend to do. And Abraham could not do that without the help and influence of his wife. Again, God was able to work through that family. You fast forward to the New Testament. We have Zacharias and Elizabeth. And of course, it was through them that John the Immerser, the forerunner of Christ, was brought into the world. With the work that was set before him and his place in the divine plan, you know God took great care to make sure he would be brought into a family that would guide him in the direction that God would want him to go. And then, of course, ultimately, Joseph and Mary, the couple through whom, by whom God allowed or entrusted the raising, the education of his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you know that God took great care in determining which home and what home environment our Lord would be raised in? Imagine, if you will, living in that home and being his mother and providing that atmosphere of nourishment, if you will, and an appreciation, a deep appreciation of the responsibility that had been thrust in their lap of making sure this child is raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A responsibility I'm sure that no woman, no mother has felt since, at least to that degree. God can and does work through good marriages and good homes. But now, in order for this to be brought about, we are going to have to cooperate. We are going to have to play our part as well. We mentioned last night that we have in the home and in marriage certain responsibilities that are ours. And we must not run from them, But we must rather take them up and place them on our shoulders and fulfill the divinely given roles that we have as husband, wife, mother, father, and even children. A part of this, then, are the three things that I want to discuss briefly this morning that are necessary if we want God to use us for His purposes. As far as the family is concerned, number one, spiritual values must permeate the activities of the home. Let me repeat that. Spiritual values must permeate the activities of the home. In every home, there is a focus. In every home, whether it's a broken home or one where the mother and father are there, whether it's a home where the mother and father are fulfilling their responsibilities or where they're not, every home has a focus. Something that is important to the members of that home. Something that they think about or something that their attention is directed to. That focus will be either good or bad. It will be either directed toward God or away from God. I'll give you an example. In some homes, it is impressed upon the children from a very early age, as they're growing up, you need to make sure you get a good education. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to make sure you get a good education. You need to make sure that you go to the best colleges. And you need to make sure that you need to grow up and be either a lawyer or some other narrowly defined occupation, because it's going to be your goal in life to not only be the smartest man in the room or smartest woman in the room, but to have the best job and make the most money. That's their focus. Other families, the focus is on toward being a great athlete. Other families, the focus is on just getting through life one day at a time to get out of this house, get out on my own, to get away from this. But there's always going to be a focus. Something that their attention is drawn to. Something that they think about. Something that will be the topic of conversation more often than not. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that in order for God to use our families, spiritual matters are going to have to permeate the affairs and the activities of the home. The children have to be taught to respect the Bible as the Word of God. They need to be encouraged to read it, to study it, to appreciate the fact that this book is more than just a great piece of literature. It is, as one person said, the owner's manual for our life. You want to get from birth to death and do it successfully? The way to do it is by reading this book and putting into practice the things that are found therein. Unfortunately, there are many homes where you cannot even find a Bible. You know, I was born and raised in a godly home. And not only was there a Bible in the home, but there was probably a Bible or two in every room, in a bookcase or in a drawer, someplace. Whether it was grandma's old Bible or great-grandpa's old Bible or the family Bible where the history's... They were there. And I remember that everywhere I would go, it was like that. But several years ago, I don't mean to tell on her, but I guess I have to. We went to my wife's mother's home and her husband. We went there to visit, as you do with the little kids. And it came evening time, and I had forgotten my Bible. And I wanted to sit down, as I usually do in the evening, and read my Bible. I didn't have it. So I went to them, and I asked them where their Bible was. They did not have one. And it was just, I remember it was just an absolute shock to me. I couldn't, there's no Bible in it? You don't have a Bible in this house? It made such an impression on me. I still think about that from time to time. There's homes, more and more, that are like that. There's no Bible anywhere to be found. No concern with even going out and getting one. It's not important. We can't be bothered with what the Bible says. I'm telling you folks that in order for God to use us, and use our homes. The Bible has to be present, it has to be read, it has to be appreciated, it has to be respected. And if it is not, then spiritual things, spiritual matters are not going to be permeating the activities of that home. In that home also, God and Jesus are to be respected. They are to be honored at all times. In the Sermon on the Mount, when our Lord was giving a model prayer, one of the things he said there was, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now think about that for a moment. How is God's will done in heaven? Do you think there's any question in heaven that His will not be done? Imagine, if you will, God telling an angel, "I need you to go do this and that." And the angel says, "I'll do it when I get to it." Our Lord says, it is His desire in His prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it is not done that way on earth, unfortunately, in many cases. But I bring that up to suggest this. For a Christian, shouldn't we live our lives in such a way that it would be possible for our Lord to say in His prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in Tom's house"? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in Christians' homes." If not, why not? I'm telling you, spiritual values have to permeate every aspect of the home. We will run here and there and everywhere to get our children to any and every activity on earth, from the soccer game to band practice to the glee club to whatever. Break our necks doing it as moms and dads. Get a second car if we have to, because we're going in different directions. Get them to there to do all these things, but come Sunday morning, well, it's too tired to go to worship services. We had that discussion recently with a couple over where we're at. They told us, and admittedly so, that it is difficult for them to get there on a Sunday morning because they've got two little kids, two little girls. And I know it's tough. It is. But then in the course of time, the conversation got out that every morning at about 5 o'clock, they're up bright and early, and they've got the children up and dressed, and they've got them. One parent takes them one direction, gets them there and squared away. The other goes the other, gets them squared away. And then they get off to work. And they do it Monday through Friday without a problem. And so we asked them about that and what they thought about it. And it was an eye-opener to them and, of course, to us. We're so concerned about all these other things with our children. And we are neglecting or paying less attention to the very thing that's most important of all. Again, spiritual values must permeate the activities of the home. Respect for the Bible, reading of the Bible, respect and honor for God and for Christ and their will, and an attention to the fact that we need to be giving more importance to godly things than to those things that are not. If we do not do that, then God cannot use us. Secondly, children must learn through parents to have respect for the Lord's church. Now, believe it or not, all of these things that we're discussing this morning, you can find them some way in that reading that we read together a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Paul there is talking about the relationship that the Lord has with the church. But he is likening it, comparing it by inspiration to the closest thing possible on this earth. And it's interesting that he chooses the home and marriage. Paul says the greatness of the church is just like the greatness of marriage. Unfortunately, many people today, they look at marriage in the home and they go, if the church is only that great, we're in trouble. I'm telling you that in the home, for God to use us, we have to let the children see and understand that we have and we expect them to have a respect for the Lord's church. And again, that is sadly lacking in so many places. In 1 Timothy 3, beginning in about verse 14, in giving instruction to Timothy, Paul says, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long," he reminds Timothy, "I'm saying these things so that men ought to know how to behave themselves in the household of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul says, "Timothy, I'm reminding you that God expects us to behave a certain way in the church of the Lord." Now, he's not talking about when you come within the walls of a church building. He is talking about the household of God. As a member of the Lord's church, you are expected to behave a certain way and to appreciate the fact that you are a member of an organization that is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That we really are not at liberty to be out just constantly bad-mouthing and bickering and talking about how and talking down the church and how bad this and that is and all the problems and everything that's going wrong. And yet, isn't that what we do oftentimes? And the little children are in the back seat and they're picking up every word. You ever been in a situation where you're talking to someone about something and you say something and then little Johnny, "Yeah, but didn't you say the other day that..." Children need to see in our lives, and we need to teach them to have respect for the Lord's church. Can you name any other organization on this earth that should take priority over the Lord's church? Paul told Timothy that those who have enrolled themselves as a soldier do not entangle themselves in the affairs of this life. And he is making the application to those who are in the Lord's church. We are to seek first the kingdom of heaven and not allow ourselves to become entangled in these other things. Our priority is to be the Lord's church, and it is to be magnified in our life. It is to be honored. It is to be respected. Are we not told that we, if we have to, are to give our very life's blood for that organization? And yet, the church is treated lightly. Worse than that, as children are being raised up in the home, they are led to believe, whether intentionally or not, that the church doesn't matter. That it's not important where you are on Sunday morning as far as worship is concerned. It's not important that you remember that you are to be brought up in a way so that when you reach a certain age, you will obey the gospel and be added to the Lord's church and you are expected to live for Him. That's not being taught any longer. We need to get back to that. We need to learn and teach our children the church of our Lord is important. It is the beautiful bride of Christ. And that they need to be brought up in such a way that when they come of age, they will be able to add to contribute in a meaningful way to the well-being of the church, wherever they are. Now, we've said this before, but we're saying it again. It is right and good for families in the church to raise up their little boys and point them into the direction and train them from a very early age. Every decision you make, from where you're going to go to school, to who you'll marry, to what kind of job you're going to have, do it all with a view toward one day becoming an elder in the Lord's church. That doesn't mean every boy, when he grows up, will. But if every young man has that in their mind, if that's their focus, I'm in training. One day I'm going to be called upon to become an elder in the Lord's church. And if the young women are raised up and guided toward the point of view of being, one day you're going to find yourself to be the wife of an elder in the Lord's church. And everything you need to do needs to be done with a view toward that end. I cannot think of any other way where young children be brought up and raised to understand that the church is the most important thing in the world, and that they need to prepare themselves from an early age to play a vital role in this organization. God can and will work through marriages and families if we will allow Him to. But unfortunately, we see there's more and more churches. They would literally love to have elders. We don't have them at our place. But we just do not have men that are either qualified or feel that they're qualified because of circumstances in the home. And it directly relates to their children and how they brought them up, or to their wives. We approached someone years ago to become an elder where we were at. We talked to him. He was a good man. Still is. He's no longer with us. He's moved on to somewhere else. But he was approached, and he was honest with us. He said, "Well, I could be an elder. I would love to, but I feel that my wife disqualifies me." Now, his wife, she's a Christian, a good woman. But after further discussions, and with her even, we came to the conclusion that, yes, he's right. Because of her influence and the picture, the trouble that she would cause, it would not be wise for us to have him as an elder. So I'm telling you, not only do we train and teach our young boys from an early age to go toward that view, but we should also train our young girls to do the same as far as one day being the wife of an elder. The final point I want to make, if God is going to use our home and work through our marriages, attendance at worship must be regular and unwavering. What kind of importance do we expect our children to place upon the Lord's church when, from one Sunday morning to the next, when they wake up, they have no idea as to whether or not mom and dad are going to worship services or not? Little Johnny laying in bed with his brother. "Well, Mom and Dad got in pretty late last night. Do you reckon they're going to services? Should we get up and take our bath? Should we get up and get dressed? Do you think we're going to worship this morning?" Or the church, as the common vernacular would be. "Well, I don't know. Do you hear a shower going?" Tiptoe out and you look, "Well, the door's closed. I guess we're not going this morning." In order for God to work through our homes, we're going to have to make sure our children understand that attendance at worship is regular and unwavering. You can always come up with all kinds of excuses as to why you can't get out and come to worship, or why you can't get out and go to a prayer service, or why you can't get out and go to Bible class, or why you can't go to a singing, or why. But you, if you want to be somewhere, you'll be there. If the want to is enough, if it's important enough to you, you'll be there and you won't let anything get in your way. And children need to see that worship is absolutely essential in our lives. Are we going today shouldn't even be a question that should enter their mind. By Saturday night, as it was in our house growing up, you should know, because that was the night to take the bath. You all need to take your bath. You need to get the clothes out and get them ready now, because in the morning we're getting up. We're not going to play around. We're going to get dressed. We're going to eat. We're going to get in the car, and we're going to be at worship services. Starts at 8:30. That's when it starts out there where we grew up. So by Saturday night, we knew we were going and where we were going, and we had to be in bed by about 9:30 at the latest. A lot of folks are getting away from that today. Even members of the Lord's church are becoming loose and wavering in their attendance. And worse still, even if they go, in many cases they will allow their children to stay home if they want to. In order for God to work through marriages and to work through the home and to accomplish His purposes, that's us. If He's going to work with us, spiritual values must permeate the activities of the home. Children must learn to have the proper respect for the Lord's church. And they must learn that attendance at worship is unwavering and regular. Now, if these three things are followed, here are the results that will follow. Godly character and lifelong attitudes will be developed. Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Start then. Start at an early age. And if these things are done, then godly character and lifelong attitudes that are good and healthy will be developed. Secondly, elders and elders' wives will be developed. The church will grow. And another result that we will have is proper stewardship will be promoted. We live in a wasteful, careless society. Not only economically, but in other areas as well. We have forgotten what the role of stewardship is. We have forgotten what it means to go clean your room, put your things away, take care of the things we got you. Lock this up, lock that up, clean this, wash these. Take care of these things. Take care of your mind. You're a steward of over all of these things. If we are following these principles, then our children, when they grow up, will know and appreciate good stewardship. Is it any wonder, when you look back over the last 30 years or so, the direction that the family has gone, that we look around us today and we see all kinds of economic and social problems that really are a result of just poor stewardship in a host of areas? It begins in the home. Now, as we conclude this morning, I want to throw something out for you. Have you ever noticed that in the average congregation of the Lord's people, wherever you go, it seems that in that particular church, in whatever city or town it's in, the core group of that church is two or three or four extended families that are related to each other. Cousins, brothers, brothers' wives, nephews. Three or four families that are directly related, that are the core of that church. If not then at that time, at least back somewhere in their past as the church was being formed, it boils down to a family or two that are interrelated. I don't think that that is an accident, and I don't think that that's a coincidence. The early church, as you read and when names are given, you see was nothing more than the extension of families. Our Lord's disciples were brothers, some of them, and close family friends in other cases. Those who followed along with the Lord were not only the disciples, but their mothers and cousins and others. It's the same for us even today. And isn't that how it should be? Shouldn't the church be nothing more than just an extended family circle? As goes the family, will not only go the nation, but it will also go the Lord's church. The Lord can and does work through good marriages and good homes. But we have to do our part and give Him something He can work with. We have our responsibilities, and we will be held accountable for them. The lesson is yours. In just a moment, we're going to be standing to sing an invitation song. I don't know, but perhaps there's someone here this morning and who has not yet obeyed the gospel and is ready to do so. Ready to yield to Christ by obeying His gospel, believing in His name, repenting of their sins, confessing His name before men, being buried with Him in baptism, being then raised up to walk in newness of life, and ready to enter into the commitment that that brings. Or perhaps you're here as a child of God and you are desirous of prayers on your behalf. This opportunity is for you as well. Why not take advantage of it while together we stand and we sing?